Okay, great. Well, it's great to see you all this morning. Great to be outside together. I'm just going to speak to us for a couple of minutes this morning from one of my favourite stories. This is one of my go-to kind of sermons, especially if you're sat in a church in India and someone says, it's your turn to preach. When? Oh, now. All right, okay. So I love this story. Just before I dive into that, isn't it hilarious? So we're trying these outdoor services, and obviously we live in Wales, we all know that. Yeah. We've had 3 weeks, we've had one where the heavens opened pretty much halfway through the service, and it absolutely lashed down. We had last week where everyone got sunburnt, and now we've got, who knows? So if the heavens do open, which they're kind of threatening to, the plan is to all leg it into the buildings, kind of more than half in there, two thirds in there, a third in there, and we'll run the speaker in and we'll figure it out. That's about as good as a plan as you get in Hill City, isn't it? We'll figure it out. But let's just pray and then I'll read the story for us. Father, thank you again for your presence. Thank you that you're with us wherever we are, inside, outside, across the world, in the heights, in the depths, you're there. And so, Lord, we know that you're amongst us right now. We know your spirit is here to bless us. Speak to us. Encourage us with the simple truths of the gospel, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So, great story. I've got 3 points for us. After Jim's comments a few weeks ago, they all begin with different letters. But I'm going to be honest, that might have taken longer than all with the same letter, but here we go. So 3 points about the calling of Zacchaeus. Number one, he was known. And this is the big thing, isn't it? The massive thing. Jesus is traveling through Jericho. He knows where he's going. Everyone knows he's coming. And I can just imagine this and picture it, that there's this kind of ripple of excitement going through the town, isn't there? Jesus is coming. They all know a little bit of who he is and what he's done. They're excited. Is he going to perform miracles? Is he going to teach us profound stuff? What's going to happen when Jesus comes to town? Are we going to get a ton of free bread or whatever it is? And everyone's thinking, and you can tell this from the story, can't you? Everyone's thinking, I kind of hope that Jesus is going to come and see me. And there would have been different kind of flavors of that, I'm sure, in the different people in Jericho. You'd have had the really religious people who would have been pretty sure, well, I'm near the top of that list, so I hope he comes to see me, and it's really realistic because look at how holy I am, look at how perfect I am, look at how committed and dedicated I am to God. Surely he'll come to see me. And then there's probably the few that kind of know that they haven't said their prayers so much as they should have done the past few weeks. They haven't been to the synagogue or whatever it is. So I really wish he would come and see me, but maybe not. Maybe he'll go to nearer the top of the list. But everyone's hoping that Jesus will come and see them. And we know, don't we, in those kind of cultures, and still even today, one of the greatest honours you can bestow on someone is to eat with them, to come and spend time in their home. And Jericho, we don't know if they had any swanky restaurants, probably not. But where's Jesus going to eat? Well, he's going to come and eat with someone. And I hope it's going to be me. And then you've got Zacchaeus. So of all the people, with all the different reasons why Jesus should come and eat with them, the religious and the semi-religious and the ones that are just pretty hopeful, where's Zacchaeus on that list? Well, he's right down near the bottom, isn't he? and maybe there's a couple of people, you know, swimming around the same area as he is, but he's right down the bottom of the list. And I can just kind of picture it, and I'm sure it didn't happen this way, but Jesus is sat there in one of his moments with his Father. He's kind of reflecting on what he's about to do and the mission for the next day or whatever it is, the next stage of the journey. And he's looking at all these different CVs of all the people in Jericho, and he's sorting through them and thinking, right, which one of these shall I go and visit? And if it was in this world, you'd be looking at people like Zacchaeus, where you rip them up and you chuck them. Maybe you didn't even get the CV of Zacchaeus because there's no point, is there? And in this world, you'd be looking at, well, who's been to synagogue the most? Who knows their Bible the best? Who prays the most? That's the worldly way of looking at it. But what does Jesus do? Well, he flips the pile on its head and he looks at Zacchaeus and he says, perfect. That is the one who I want to go for. That is the one who I want to visit. He's the person who I'm going to enter into his house and give that sense of acceptance. And I want to know you and to spend time with you and to be with you. And again, you see it, don't you, in the story. There's all these, there's a couple or two or three different reflections on the fact that this is just not what was supposed to happen. The people grumbling. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. That tells you, doesn't it, that all of them were kind of hoping that it was going to be them. That's what that comment shows you. And then you've got Jesus' comments at the end. Salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. So what were people thinking? Well, he can't be a son of Abraham. Look at him. Look at his life. Look at the stuff he does. Look how many people he's thieved off of. Look at the fact he works for the Romans, for crying out loud. Look at him. He can't be a son of Abraham. As Jesus is like, yes, he is. And what did the Son of Man come to do? To seek and to save the lost. Not the found or the people that think they're found. And that's the point, isn't it? These people that had their great CVs on show, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. The world thinks if I perform well enough, if I'm good enough, if I do enough, if I've got the right CV, then I'll be accepted. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't matter what's on your CV. Even if it looks good to you or it looks good to the rest of the world, it is nowhere near as good as you think it is. The Bible tells us that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. There's a pretty kind of very dim view of the good things that we think that we do and the stuff that we try and achieve. And so those people thought they were righteous, but Jesus comes along and shows something different. He comes and turns everything on its head and he says, I'm going to go for the worst, because Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous, he says. We know there are none righteous, no matter how much we pretend or give that impression. But Jesus came to call sinners. And I know that's simple, and I know that's kind of Sunday school 101. That's what we teach our kids, that we're sinners from birth and Jesus came to save us. But let's just remind ourselves of that, that Jesus didn't come to save the good people, the righteous people, the ones that had it all together. He came to save the least and the lowest. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a hard hurdle to get over when we are stuck in our pride and thinking, I want to kind of be good enough and acceptable to God. But if you get over that hurdle, it's a beautiful thing, because what does it mean? Well, I don't have to sort myself out before Jesus comes to my house for tea. I don't have to clean myself up before Jesus says, I want to be with you. We don't have to get to the top of the list and have a great CV to show him before Jesus can show and demonstrate and tell us, I love you. That's the truth of the gospel. And all of us in different ways, different levels, at different times, we fall back into this trying to write the best CV we can possibly write. And Jesus says, stop. Stop trying to write your CV and just accept that I love you as you are, as a sinner, as the worst, the least and the lowest. Jesus came to save sinners, and that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Zacchaeus was known. Jesus knew who he was going to see, and he chose him despite. What is that? Well, it's grace. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about grace, unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it, but Jesus comes and gives it to me anyway. That's the beautiful thing of the story of Zacchaeus. And Jesus is making a point, isn't he? The point isn't that Jesus only wants the people with the worst CVs. The point is Jesus wants everyone, anyone, whoever you are, top of the list, bottom of the list, admit that being top of the list isn't worth a whole lot and come to him because he loves you and he wants you. And that's the second thing, isn't it? So Jesus knew what he was doing. Zacchaeus was known, and it was also personal. It was personal. I love that the first word that Jesus uses, at least in English, it could be different in the original, but the first word that Jesus uses when he looks up in that tree is what? Zacchaeus' name. And that as well is a powerful thing. How does Jesus even know his name, for starters? I wonder if Zacchaeus almost fell out the tree. Do you know what I mean? How does he know who I am? And if he's going to know the names of anyone, it's going to be the priests and the religious and all those kind of people. Why would he know my name? Maybe there was this moment when this kind of fear went through Zacchaeus's mind and heart. Do you see that? That Jesus knows who I am. Uh-oh. What's he going to say? But it wasn't like that. Jesus looked Zacchaeus in the eye and he says, Zacchaeus, I want you. This wasn't a mistake. This wasn't, oh, that's a bit quirky, he's up in a tree, maybe I should have him. This was, I know who you are, and I want you. He's not just a statistic, I can't say that. He's not just a number or a statistic. He's not one of them, he's a person, and Jesus wants him. And he looks him in the eye and says, Zacchaeus, come here, because I'm coming to your house. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful thing? Only God can do this, can't he? We have this limited sphere of we know certain people, and anyone here kind of forget people's names pretty readily. I know we're all a bit like that sometimes. We can take a certain amount in, but then when you get to a certain level, I just can't remember. And so we know people, some people pretty well. We know some names, and then you meet the people in the street that you met once or twice and you don't have a clue where they are. But God isn't like that. He knows every person on this world individually and intimately. And that's an astonishing thing, isn't it? That's too mind-boggling for us to really take in. But he knows everyone. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows all about you, the outside and the inside. And he came to Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, I want you to be part of my family. I want you to come and eat with me. It's a personal invitation. Again, we can all feel sometimes like we are making up the numbers, can't we? Anyone identify with that kind of feeling sometimes? Does anyone really want me? Can I tell you that that's such a big attack of the enemy, I reckon. One of the biggest things that he will use to get to you and to me is to tell you that no one wants you. And here's the reality. Sometimes in life, it's true, sadly. Sometimes, because we're all flawed human beings and we get it wrong. But most of the time, can I tell you, that's just a lie. If the devil ever whispers to you that no one wants you at Hill City Church, that is a lie, 99% of the time. Like I say, we get it wrong, we do. We have our off days. There are times when even elders don't really want to come to church. I'm not sure if I should admit that, but it's just a reality. But 99% of the time, it's a lie from the devil, from the pit of hell, and we need to get rid of it, because not only do we want you here, God wants you here. And that's the most important thing. He loves you personally, intimately. He wants a relationship with you. And that's the wonder of who he is, that when we all go home a bit later, we could all get down on our knees at the same time in our homes, and he would listen to every single one of us at the same time. He isn't fitting around or who's going to say the most important thing next. He's there with you personally, intimately. He fashions our hearts individually, the Bible says. And that's a beautiful, powerful, life-changing thing. We're not just a statistic, yes. We're not just a number. We're loved by the God of the universe. And Jesus looks up in that tree and he says, Zacchaeus, I want you. I want you to be part of my family. So Zacchaeus' call was personal. He was known. It was grace. And then the last thing is this. He was transformed, wasn't he? So it's powerful. I can't even remember what my points are now after saying that. I'm getting mixed up between the ones that were same letter and the ones that weren't. It was powerful, right? It changed his life. It changed his life completely. I kind of wish we had the end of the story to know if it carried on, because sometimes people's lives change and it kind of peters out, doesn't it? That's the truth. But from the evidence we have here, this thieving lowlife that everyone hated was transformed into a person who says, half of the stuff I have, I give away. And if I've taken anything from anyone, I give it back four times over. I wonder if he was doing the maths in his head. Right, I can give away half of the stuff and then I've nicked that from that person, that from that person. Right, that's going to add up to most of the rest. Right, I don't know. But he's different. He's different. He's changed. He's transformed. And here's the first thing we need to say on this point. We've got to get the order right. And we've said this, but we've got to get the order right. Does Zacchaeus change and then Jesus calls him? Or does Jesus call him and then he changes? The second one, always, every time, Jesus calls, then we change. Why? Because it's by the power of God that we change. It's only by his power living in us that we change. We can't change ourselves. We can't. You've probably tried it. I know that I did, growing up in church and knowing that I was supposed to be a good boy the whole time. I tried it to change and I couldn't. I tried so hard sometimes and I couldn't do it. And I'm glad that I have that realization to a certain degree that I can't change. The order has to be the grace of God comes and calls a wretched sinner and then his power begins to transform them and to change them. And that's what he does for Zacchaeus. That's where the hope of you and me being different people is. It's not in how strong and how wise and how able we are by willpower to change ourselves. The hope is in the one who now lives within us. The hope of us transforming is in the one who comes and not just to eat in our home as Jesus did, though that was powerful enough, but the one who comes to live in our hearts, to be with us everywhere we go, mealtimes and any other time. He's always there. He is the one who has the power to change us. And so again, it's moving away, isn't it? From that kind of worldly idea of, I can earn something with God, I can be good enough for him to accept me, I can write the best CV, moving away from that to just accepting the grace of God for a sinner like you and me. It's moving away from this whole idea of, I need to try really hard to change. I need to use as much willpower as I've got to somehow be different. And moving away from that, and not that we don't use willpower and not that we don't need self-control and that kind of stuff, but putting the focus on a different place and saying, Jesus, you live within me now and you can change me. So help me to do that. Not being too hard on ourselves when it doesn't happen like overnight. Maybe that's a little misnomer that the story of Zacchaeus can give, that everything does happen just like that. Jesus shows up and suddenly you've given everything away and everything's different. I'm sure Zacchaeus had a few bumps in the road and his journey after that day. It doesn't happen all at once. And so sometimes we can not take our sin lightly and not say it doesn't matter, but give ourselves a break and say, Lord, you change me in your time. It's your power. It's not me. I can't do it. But the Bible says that if Jesus has come to live within our hearts, if we're born again, then we're free from sin. We can walk away. However long it takes to walk away, we can walk away. The power is there. It's not in us. It's not in me. It's in him. And that, when your gaze turns away from your own efforts and onto that, I truly, truly believe that that in itself sets you free, because you're no longer trying and striving. That's a hard place to be in, isn't it? And I talked a few weeks ago about the whole forgiveness cycle of beating yourself up for your sin and trying to atone for it. It's very similar of trying to change and then you fail to change, and that puts you into that place of being miserable because you haven't changed. And then that puts you in a place where you're far less likely to change in the future because you're miserable about the fact you haven't changed already. Does that make sense? And it brings you into this cycle of going again down and down and down. And if you turn your eyes on a different place, again, not taking your sin lightly, you can leave it behind though. Leave it behind and say, Lord, next time, you change me. Help me to respond differently. Help me to live differently. By your power, not set me free, because you are free. Help me to live in the freedom that you've given to me. And that is what is going to see us become the people that God wants us to be. We're loved despite our efforts in that direction. We're loved anyway. Again, get that right. He calls us first, then he changes us. But our focus needs to be on him all the way through. He's the Savior. He's the one who came to seek and to save the lost. And he saves to the uttermost. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who forgives us and cleans us up at the start. He's the one who picks us up when we stumble. He's the one who continues to knock off the rough edges. And he's the one who's going to take us to glory one day, because none of us can get there, can we? Where is it? He's the one who does the whole lot. It's all about Jesus. Again, a cliche that we can throw out there, but it's true. He's the Savior. And so let's turn our eyes on him, away from ourselves, away from our own weakness, our own failures, and on to him, because he truly is an all-sufficient Savior. Shall we pray? Lord, again, we just want to thank you for the fact that we get to do this. Thank you that the rain has held off for this time. And I just want to pray, Lord, you'd help us again to grasp the powerful yet simple truths of the gospel. Lord, I guess it amazes us sometimes just how slow we are to take this stuff in. In theory, in black and white, it's so simple. But then our hearts get messed up through the twists and turns of life. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to not just be able to write this stuff down, not just have an academic understanding of grace, but it would take over our lives. It would pervade everything that we do as people, that we'd be living in the light of your unconditional calling, and then we'd be living in the light of your powerful presence with us every moment of the day. Lord, just teach us what that means. Show us when we're falling into old patterns and sinful patterns and patterns that will just lead us to bondage. Help us to see that, to root them out of our minds and our hearts, and help us to focus on you in everything that we do. Again, Lord, may that not be a cliche, but may it be reality. Help us to do what I pray. Again, thank you for each other. Thank you for the chance to spend time together now. Commit each one of us and those that couldn't be with us today for different reasons into your hands. Bless us as a church. Continue to lead us forward, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Thank you so much for coming. Please do hang around and hopefully do the same again next week.